We are in Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read the verses with you and then we'll say a prayer. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to seek you and study the Bible together this morning. And I pray for people online too, and just all the internet connections or radio listeners. I just pray your grace to help us with the technology. We can go through your word and we can just hear your voice. And I thank you, Lord. We look out our windows in this world right now and have all kinds of questions and uncertainties. But I thank you we can come to your Bible and be reminded of who we are in Christ, what that means presently, what it also means in the future, just the wonder of it. I pray, Lord, many of us here have been in Christ a long time. I pray you would take a word or two from these verses and make them alive into our hearts. Some of us are new, Lord, in the Lord, and I just pray you continue just to increase our faith and wonder of what you've done for us. And if there are any that are listening or watching or here that are without Christ, I ask God you'd open their eyes to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, you're probably familiar with it, but dotted around Massachusetts and and just all really the Northeast, but there are a lot of these prestigious private schools. You may know of some, you know, secondary prep school sort of thing that are just dotted around, some not even far from here. They also have really high tuition. For that reason, especially the wealthy send their kids there. I would imagine there are some that get there other ways, but a lot of times it's the wealthy families of the rich and famous and so forth that send their kids to these prestigious private schools around us. One such example of that is Deerfield Academy in Deerfield, Massachusetts. And in fact, it's one of the oldest secondary schools in America. It was founded in 1797. But talk about some of, you know, the notable students that have been in their enrollment. One was actually Jordan's Prince Abdullah. And I remember hearing about this years ago, but he lived in the Deerfield area because he attended their middle school, Eastbrook School. And then he went on to the academy, Deerfield Academy. So he was there a total of 8 years. Attended the high school, 1977 to 1980. And here's a royalty. Here's a prince in an hour from here or so attending a private school. One of his classmates, Tim Bett, recalls how Abdullah was quite a likable person who just seemed, he said this, he just seemed to fit in with everybody, was very down to earth. I guess, you know, like a regular kid if you're at Deerfield Academy, although evidently back then there were usually two bodyguards not too far away, so that would make it a little bit different. But, you know, this prince, royalty, just a little over an hour from here. Imagine for a moment with me, late 1970s, if you were alive and old enough to remember that. 1970s, he was at that school, and you travel out to Yankee Candle Factory. My girls love to go there. It's only about 10 minutes from Deerfield Academy. You are going through the store in the late 1970s, doing your shopping, buying some candles, some gifts, and so forth. You pass a group of teenagers, and maybe, you know, some adults with them, whatever, but you just pass this group. Nothing really notable of it, but imagine if you were to learn later that one of them was actually a prince. Or if you happened to go to one of the games at Deerfield Academy, he played rugby on the rugby team, and you know, if you happen to be going to a game for whatever reason out there and you watch it, here's this kid on the field. He's just like any other kid. You don't really know, watching play rugby, this guy's actually a prince of a country. Well, you consider that. I'll tell you a little bit more about his story. Prince Abdullah would then complete school there and travel to England and then attend a military school and then college before returning to Jordan. And it was, I guess, to the surprise of many people. This is what they say historically. But his father, very popular, King Hussein of Jordan, just before his death in February 1999, surprised, you know, many in the world and chose, instead of his son Faisal bin Hussein to be the replacement king or the next king, heir to the Hashemite throne, he chose Abdullah. This young man that was an hour from here became king of Jordan in 1999. Well, that was 1999. 11 years later, it's 2000. He's been the king for 11 years, but he returned to Deerfield Academy. It's 21 years after he graduated. He's invited to be the commencement speaker. Well, guess how he appeared when he came in 2000, 21 years later, as king. He brought his own security. This popular monarch had a helicopter fly him in. He was flanked by 25 Jordanian soldiers, security officers, 15 agents of the U.S. Secret Service. If you had happened to see him in 2000 out there, you would know you saw a king. You know what I'm saying? He wouldn't have blended in as easily because he was now a king. Somebody told me first service. He didn't know if it was the same, but he had a friend that played a long time ago bagpipes and would actually go to the Fitchburg Airport and just play bagpipes at the airport, I guess maybe for sound. I don't know, just standing at the airport. And one time he was doing that and a plane landed and some guy came over to him and said, "Hey, thank you for, you know, preparing the arrival of the king." And this person that heard me talk about it said, "I wonder if that was King Abdullah that was coming in, because this, my friend was just playing bagpipes at the airport, Fitchburg Airport." I don't know if you flew in through the airport or not. I start with that because as you see in our verses, you know, verse 1, you have the word heir. Verse 7, you have the word heir. We're going to talk about being an heir, specifically an heir of God. As born-again Christians today, we are heirs of God and all that means. And I just ask for God's mercy that he would open our eyes more, you and I, to what that means. Now, if you're with us, there's no chapter divisions. We're going verse by verse through this letter. When Paul wrote it, there was no chapter divisions. So his thought in verse 1 is just a continuation of what he was saying, what we studied 2 weeks ago. And you might remember, I thought it was just a beautiful truth the way Paul lays it out as I was meditating on it. But remember, he talked before the law. You know, you Galatians have been misled by these false teachers and thinking you need to go under the law now as Christians. In order to be right with God, you need to be circumcised. You need to be part of, you know, some sort of Jewish festival and, you know, part of the Mosaic law. And he has been demonstrating to them in this letter. I mean, this is a very strong letter. He's very passionate. I mean, he goes right to town out of the gate. He's so burdened that they're listening to this false teaching. Because of the salvation that is through faith by grace, why in the world would you go back to bondage and go under the law? But you remember, as he, part of his argument, if you're with us last time, is he goes back before the law, centuries to the time of Abraham. And he talks about the promise that was made to Abraham and the blessings and how that promise is eternal. If you remember what God promised Abraham, he promised Abraham and his seed singular. And there was obviously the land and other things, but there was this spiritual blessing that God promised to Abraham long before the law. And as Paul demonstrated to us, that promise was fulfilled in Christ. It was to Abraham and his seed, singular, this very special descendant of Abraham, Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Well, the reason why that was important to us, two weeks ago, we're talking about being children of God. And what Paul explains is we're actually sons of Abraham by faith. And in a beautiful way, the way he describes it at the end is, when I became a Christian, Christ came into me, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit came into me. I was baptized into Christ. I was immersed in him. He's now in me. And so the promises to Abraham are fulfilled in Christ. Now I'm in Christ, under Christ. Those promises come upon me. You remember that? That's what we were talking about last time. How beautiful. This wonderful thing God says to this man, these promises for a long time ago are now upon me because Christ is the fulfillment and Christ is in me. And So all that would mean spiritually. So he says, hey, why would you go back to the law? You know, and he's going through all the argument. There was a promise. The law, you know, is a covenant between two parties. And it takes the faithfulness of the people broke it. But the promise has got one side. It was God just gave the promise. And that's what you are now in Christ. You're under Abraham in that way. As he said at the very end of chapter 3, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Christ is in me now, and your heirs according to the promise. Well, it's with that right now going into chapter 4, he now brings up this description about an heir. You know, he's talking about being an heir of Abraham. Well, he says when an heir, when you know, young, a child, like Prince Abdullah, you know, they've got their tutor, they've got their guardian, depending on what age they are, back in the historical, you know, time of Paul and so forth. When you know, a child, an heir then would be really, you would not really recognize in the household that child would be much different than even a servant or the child of a servant or a slave. He's just a child, though he's an heir. But in that season, he's just a child. He hasn't got to the point where he gets to receive all that goes with the blessing and truth of being an heir. So Paul, you know, shares that. Now, for the Jewish reader, you know, the Jewish Christian that's reading this, that they believe the coming of age when a man or a son would become a legal heir was at the age of 25. You got the bar mitzvah at 13. But that wasn't the full, you know, status of adulthood. You're considered, you know, a certain becoming of age at 13, but when you are 25 is when you become the full heir. I remember being part of my nephew. He is Jewish, and so we got to be part of that, even in the ceremony during his bar mitzvah. But it's when you're 25, you become now the legal heir. That's what they believed. And so when you're a kid before then, in many ways, no different than any other kid. Just like Abdullah, if you went out to Deerfield Academy in the late 70s, who knows, you might have been going through Yankee Candle Factory and walked by a prince, never knew it. Now, interesting, notice what he says in verse 2 about this, though. He says, he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. So there's the Jewish understanding. Some wonder, maybe he's using the Roman understanding. He has a Roman way of thinking right here when he talks about that, until the time appointed by the Father. And that is the Roman custom in honoring their god Liber, the Roman god of fertility of the fields. On March 17th of each year, they had ceremonies, sacred family festivals known as the Liberalia, where adolescent boys would enter manhood. And evidently, there wasn't really a specific age for that. A father determined, son, I believe you're now a man. And when that festival would happen, he would be brought to that festival and through the process would then become, in that sense, legal standing heir, my son. So what happened is the adolescent boys symbolically would remove their juvenile clothing and they would put on the toga virilis, the robes of men. And they would now be seen as a man in Rome. And in that sense, now the son, the adopted son or the legal heir of the father. So I Paul is sharing this picture. Notice verse 3. He then says, even so we. So here's the logic. He's saying it to you and I. So you and I. That is the readers of this letter. Even so we, when we were children, Jews, Gentiles he's speaking of here. When we were children, we were in bondage, as he writes, under the elements of the world. When he says bondage, the Greek speaks of permanent state of bondage. So when I was before Christ, I was in this place I couldn't get out of, bondage. Under the elements of the world. What does he mean by the elements of the world? Well, the Greek commentators tell us the Greek help us understand what he means. The Greek word literally means placing things in a line. Or like a file of soldiers, you know, single file. Or like a row, like the letters of an alphabet, A, B, C, D. And so it had that understanding, A, B, C, the ABCs. So when we were children, we were under bondage, under the ABCs of the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, commentators take this different way, but the most prominent way is the just the understanding with man, humankind, the moral law, basically. I'll read to you the New Living. We were like children. When we were like children, we were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of the world. Where, you know, that understanding, if you do bad, bad things are going to come to you. If you do good, good things are going to come to you. That's like a basic understanding. Now, it is true there are those that also then interpret in the context of this letter as the Mosaic Law. The elements of the world, the bondage of the law that he's referring to. And that is, the law, we're like the ABCs. But they're not the fulfillment. We've already studied that. They were to lead to the greater picture. And the fulfillment is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All of the Word. Christ came, the Word came. The last Word, the Word came and walked among us. And so many see it in that context, the ABCs you're under before, but now the fulfillment, the Word Himself has come. Well, what he's speaking of here is a testimony. You and I, if you're born again today, you have a testimony, right? And the testimony is something like that. This is what I was before. Before I knew Christ, I was in the bondage of the world, the ways, you know, slave to the way of thinking in the world, a slave to the way of living. I didn't know any better. I was just going with the flow of the world. My heart wasn't enlightened in the truth and so forth. Well, the Alpha and Omega has come, and that makes all the difference. But you and I, you know, this insane, crazy world we're in, this is the answer. He's going to the point in verse 4, Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the answer. All kinds of opinions, all people are saying all kinds of foolishness, rudimentary, elementary things of the world, crazy thoughts out there when you leave this building today. But Paul's going to tell you that the fulfillment, the time came and God sent his Son. So we read in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, Jesus was then sent to redeem us. Remember the logic in this letter. You know, Paul is giving points. Why go back to the old? If Jesus is the fulfillment, if Jesus is everything, why would you go back to the basics? Why would you go back to the ABC? You know, not only the moral compromise of the previous life, but just the childness of it, the immaturity of it, when you've been given Jesus and all that he has for you and all that he is to you. I remind you today, because there are people, we've been talking about this in this letter, that you can run into that will try to trip you up and get you to think, wait a minute, maybe I should be part of some Jewish festival. Maybe I need to, you know, see it a little different and come under the Jewish law. And they'll sound spiritual and they'll sound like you're not understanding history or whatever. You remember the letter of Galatians. And you can tell them, why would I go back to the ABCs? I got Jesus. Why would I go back to bondage and elementary when I have Christ, who's the fulfillment of all that? That is what he's saying. So note that. But notice what he says, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son Jesus to redeem us. That was 2,000 years ago. And it is true, when he came was the fullness of time in different ways. Dr. Mark Eastman has a book called In Search of the Messiah. Good read if you get a copy of it, In Search of the Messiah. But Dr. Mark Eastman, in a wonderful way, takes you back to 2,000 years ago and shows you a little bit before the time of Christ what certain rabbis were teaching. And then after the time when Christ was here, what rabbis were saying, certain camps, and it's really intriguing. And that is, you can find rabbinical teachers and councils and so forth where there were Jews that were believing, Jewish leaders, that based on what I understand in my Bible, the Old Testament, the Messiah has got to come around now. It's very fascinating to read the book. He quotes these councils and rabbis. But they had certain beliefs that he had to come. And they're looking at the prophets of the Old Testament and different things they believe. He's got to come now. And you can read the book. I won't go through all of it, but it's a really great read. What's remarkable is Jesus came, dies on a cross, shortly later ascends to heaven. And just as God spoke to the prophet Zechariah, God then judged the nation for rejecting the Messiah. So less than four decades later, the Romans destroy the nation of Israel, and it doesn't exist for almost 1,900 years, 2,000 years. It's gone. And what's striking in Mark Eastman's book, you'll read rabbis saying later, like this, things like this, like, wait a minute, the time of the Messiah has come and gone. All the things that were had to, you know, say he was coming, they've come and gone, all the signs, but the Messiah never came. Isn't that striking? You can read rabbis. I forget, my computer search isn't working very well, so I can't get into some of my old files right now. But I could have quoted it to you, but there are rabbis going, they're dejected. And they say things like, well, I guess from this point on, we just have to do our best, basically, because the promised Messiah didn't come. But he did. He did. And they didn't understand Isaiah, that he would come first to suffer. And he's coming back soon, a second time. Well, prophetically, right, in fullness of time, the psalmist, Psalm 118, verses 24 to 26, you know, this is the day the Lord has made. Remember there on Palm Sunday, this is the day. Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, you know, prophesying how, you know, the Messiah would come riding on the foal of a donkey into Jerusalem. Jacob, back in Genesis, when he blesses his sons and blesses the son Judah, he speaks this prophetic word, how the Shiloh will remain, the scepter will remain with Shiloh. The scepter will remain with Judah until the Shiloh comes. I'm sorry, I kind of butchered that. And Shiloh being Messiah. And so Jacob, believing that Judah would have its judicial ability to govern itself until the Messiah came. And it is striking that you know, in certain ways, in the Roman era, yes, they're over the Jews, and the Jewish nation is subordinate to them. But yet the Jews had a judicial ability still to govern themselves in a certain way. And then the Messiah came, and the nation was destroyed, and the scepter was gone. Well, then Daniel chapter 9, you can read the end if you've never studied it. It is amazing. To the very day, 483 years. You know, Cyrus gave a decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Daniel said long before, when that decree comes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, the Messiah will come 483 years later. And you get to the very time of Christ. Then he'd be cut off, but not for himself, right there in Daniel 9. Of course, Isaiah 53, right, speaking so amazing of the suffering Messiah, how he'll be crucified, wounded for our transgressions, and, you know, bruised for our iniquities and so forth. So the fullness of time. But many note this too, even historically. The Roman world and the time of Christ was very unique. It's the perfect time for Jesus to come. And that is language. That because of the Roman Empire, but the Greek Empire before, the Greek culture, by and large, the Greek language was everywhere in some form, or Latin. And so the transmission of the New Testament and the message of Jesus was much more easy to spread around the world very quickly because of the Greek language. It was written in Greek. But in addition, just the way the Romans had developed, an amazing system of roads all around the Mediterranean world, all leading ultimately to Rome. There were even city streets with lights, and you had soldiers out there protecting people for safe travel, even protecting the seas from pirates. So you could travel easily at this time, you know, back in that ancient world. But then also just the desperate need. There was a moral decay that had really become very deep at that time. And even the pagans, you can read different sources, crying out in spiritual hunger, looking for hope in some way, answers. It was the fullness of time. But in the fullness of time, he says, God sent forth his son. And, you know, you consider the earlier verses, the heir and the child, and then that child becoming an adult in the fullness of time in the Roman or Jewish world. And that's the image here. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. We are in just a few weeks going to consider, and it's to celebrate what that meant, right? Christmas, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The way, you know, the prophet says a son is given. How do you give a son? We're right here in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son. God sent him in that beautiful way, very unique. He came from heaven. So I want to mention to you, too, I mentioned this on Wednesday night, Christmas Eve. Christmas falls on the weekend this year. Christmas is Sunday. Christmas Eve is Saturday. So what are we going to do this year? We're going to do what we did 7 years ago, and that's this. Just so you know, there's one service on Christmas Eve. We always have a Christmas Eve service. It's a little shorter, simple service. Sunday, Christmas, the same thing. One service. Christmas Eve service, a little shorter service. So we'll give you the time for that, but it'll be the same service. As I mentioned on Wednesday night, my wife reminded me that years ago, people came on Sunday morning who went on Saturday, and they're like, same message? Really? The same message? And we're like, really? Like I think I said Wednesday, my granddaughter's birthday is on Christmas Eve, my daughter's birthday is on Christmas. My other daughter leaves Logan Airport, I think, at 5 o'clock on Christmas morning to get to Virginia, so the next day she can go to Africa, Togo, on a mission trip. One message, Christmas Eve, Christmas, that's it. And it'll be very short and sweet. Bring your friends, that's it. So, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now notice the dual nature there. You've sent forth the deity, born of a woman, his humanity, fully God, fully man. Now, God did not have a wife. He does not have a wife. So when he sent forth his son, born of a woman, we think of the incarnation, we think of Christmas. But Jesus is fully God. He was no wife. He's, you know, God's son is fully him in that sense, fully God, fully man. And the remarkableness of that as we consider that God came and dwelt among us. John writes that, right? God came and dwelt among us. May God just increase our wonder of that this Christmas season as we consider. You know, you think of the Son and the Father. Unlike Abdullah now the second, you know, he had the big shoes to fill in. King Hussein, his father, was such a popular king and a monarch in Jordan. You can read about it online. I remember when our Israel trip 2007, we were able to take a side trip to Petra. Petra is in Jordan, so we cross over to Jordan. We have at the border, we get a new guide. We had an Israeli tour guide on Israel's side. Now we got a Jordanian guide. And so we get on this new bus, and he's going to take us to Petra. This man, we get to know him a little bit. Turns out, if you've seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, the last scene there is filmed in Petra, and this man was actually the tour guide, the Jordanian that oversaw the whole filming of that and worked with Harrison Ford and so forth. But this man, the reason what I especially remember of this man was his, this is now 8 years after the son has taken over, but this man still has such praise for the father, King Hussein. I just remember, he just talked about how King Hussein was so loved and expressed the difficulty for Abdullah II to fill those shoes, man. And there may be some history for that. The interesting thing about King Hussein of Jordan, died in 1999. They say this, some wonder, but he had an incredible experience, a difficult experience, 1951 when he was young. His grandfather, King Abdullah I, was assassinated at the mosque there in Jerusalem, Muslim mosque, you know, on the Temple Mount. And interesting, he was with his grandfather, the king. He's very young at the time, and his grandfather gave him a medal and said, "You need to wear the medal," and made him wear this medal today. Thank God for that, because the assassin's bullet that killed his grandfather hit the medal that he was wearing. And so he survived. And some wonder if it's because of that traumatic experience he decided to live life in a way that was meaningful. But he was known. Our guide was telling us how King Hussein would go out among the people, and he shared this story. I don't know how this could work out, but he said he knew of a lady whose car broke down and was on the side of the road. And anyway, some man stops to help her and discovers later it was actually King Hussein who stopped to help her change her tire or whatever it was. But a man that the nation just loved. Abdullah II is not fully Hussein. He's got a mom, you know. He had big shoes to fill. And you can read more about that. But Jesus, you know, the Son of God came, walked among us. God sent his Son, born of a woman. He says then, born under the law. Now, the law, in New Living, we were slaves to the law. He came to redeem us from the law. He was born under the law to redeem us from the law. We were slaves of the law. Now, what does he mean by law there? Some will take the context of this letter, the Mosaic law, and others will go back to verse 3 and say, no, he's speaking of the other law, the moral law, just the fact that we all are fallen and we are broken. And, you know, the way of thinking of the world and the way of living, that Jesus came to redeem us, to save us, Gentile, Jew, but the Jew certainly under the law, as we've, you know, the law was the tutor to bring you to the fullness of time, the fulfillment, the Alpha and Omega, and to deliver you from the bondage of the law or the bondage of the world. His payment, right? The cross. Jesus died on the cross, paid his blood to free you and I from the curse of the law. We've already studied this. So that now we're no longer a slave of that, now we're truly free. Paul is saying to the church of Galatia, why would you go back to the law? You have the Alpha and Omega, you have the fulfillment, you have Christ, you're free, you have liberty. Why would you go back? He came to redeem us and save us. You know, a classic example of understanding the beauty of being redeemed is John Newton. If you've watched the movie Amazing Grace, or know the hymn Amazing Grace, it's such a renowned hymn, right? I don't know how many memorial services I've been part of. That song is so often played in memorial service, and it's always very beautiful. Even not long ago, being at a graveside or a service in this building where it's been played, it's very beautiful, the heart that was touched by God that wrote that, John Newton. He knew Amazing Grace. He was an only child whose mother died when he was only 7 years old. Became a sailor, went out to sea at 11 years old, grew up, became the captain of a slave ship. And I believe there was even a season he was a slave himself. But he had a horrible, active part in that wicked slave trade that was going on from Africa. He knew it well. He was part of that just evil of doing that. Well, 23 years old, March 10th, 1748, his ship was in imminent danger, sinking off the coast of Newfoundland. And the story goes, in that dangerous position, he cried out to God and just cried out for mercy. And when he cried out to God, like you and I, if you're born again, he had that experience where God touched him and saved him, and he began to experience the love of God and the Holy Spirit. Such an amazing experience for him to be touched by God and then understand that he was forgiven of all his sin and his life would change from that point on. And he'd leave that stuff and start to become constructive and help people. But, you know, if you see the movie Amazing Grace that came out, I don't know, 15 years ago, there's a scene where John Newton, you can tell the voices of the slaves, the horridness, his humility as he recounts the wickedness, but then the amazing grace. You know, he said there on that ship, I was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. God ministered to him. You may be here today. You may be watching or listening somewhere. And the Lord is speaking to you. It's amazing grace. That's what Paul is defending. It is salvation through faith by grace. You do not earn it. God sent his Son. You receive it. You turn to the Lord and you say, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you are the Savior. Would you save me today? I want to follow you. And he forgives. And it is amazing grace when you know his grace. You know his way. Well, John Newton didn't want to forget that. He wanted to keep his experience fresh in his memory. And I think it's good to do. So he fastened across the wall over the fireplace mantle of his study the words of Deuteronomy 15:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God redeemed you. Speaking to Israel, slaves in Egypt, Egypt representing the world, you shall remember you were a slave in the world. John Newton, and the Lord your God redeemed you. So Paul is giving in these verses the testimony of a Christian. And Christian, why would you go back to the law? So considering, you know, the context, if I go back to the law, Jesus redeemed me with his death on the cross. And if I go back to legalism and do's and don'ts and ceremonies and rituals, I'm undoing the very power. I'm denying the very wonder of what he's done for me. Well, he explains in these verses, once redeemed, he explains in verse 5, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Or the NIV, we might receive the full right of sons, as I've explained in the Jewish or the Roman way, that time where now you're the adult son and you have the full right. You were the child before, no different than others. But now you're through Christ, you stand in that position as a son, an heir of Christ, of God. You know, you can be part of a biological family two ways, right? You can be born into it or you can be adopted. There are people in this church that have adopted. And you know when somebody adopts, they really care about that child, right? We can enter or have entered the family of God through regeneration, where we become born again. But in doing that, we then experience adoption. We are born again spiritually. God then, and in that process, then adopts us, and we have the full right, as he says. Notice he uses the word sons. That's key in verse 5, sons. Now, I realize in our world today, you know, the masculine sometimes, well, put the word children, that we are, you know, we're adopted as children. And that's the truth, but the sons here is important. And it's sort of like the bride of Christ. I personally don't like to see myself as a bride. You know, the Bible says I'm the bride of Christ. I think it's beautiful, but I just don't like it. I don't like the picture. You know what I'm saying? But it's a statement of the love of God for me, right? And so I'm the bride of Christ. In the same manner, you may be a woman here today going, well, I don't want to be referred to as a son of God. But no, you do in this context. Because of the spiritually, what he's speaking. Because the son was the heir. And that is what he's saying specifically here. Adopted as sons, as heirs. So the son, the masculine, there is important. Men and women, children of God. We are, in that sense, we are legal heirs when we are brought into Christ. So it's important, those words. Now as children, we hold the position of an adult son because of Jesus. Now, we're different than Jesus, right? You know, our sonship, you know, he's the son of God, right? I mean, he's the only begotten son of God by his very nature. But we are adopted. It's a legal decree. When I put my faith in Jesus, I then become an adopted son, and I have the rich inheritance that goes to being a son of God, which includes, as he says in verse 6, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. And you now cry out, Abba, Father. That's just beautiful, those words. Abba, Father. Remember Daniel Messiah? I do quote him once in a while, but you know, this Muslim believer in Cairo, Egypt, he's been at our church. He becomes a Christian, and the way he becomes a Christian, he ends up going to prison for it. But one day, a Christian friend that he knew gave him the Lord's Prayer, and he was trying to figure out why Christians pray like they do. And he read the prayer looking out the window in Cairo, Our Father, which is Abba in his, you know, in the understanding in Arabic. Abba is like daddy. Remember the story, have you heard it? He goes, and he starts to say to God out the window, you're my daddy? And in saying that, if you remember his story, God had a plan for Daniel Messiah. The love of God just came upon him. And God just met him right there. And he, you know, was blown away. It was suddenly first time. And it would lead to this experience of becoming a Christian and quite a witness for Christ in the Muslim world. So Abba, you know, I love hearing my children, when they were young, it was so beautiful when they would say, Daddy. My granddaughter, she's now not quite two, and she's just starting to figure out words, right? And so I guess as a grandfather, you know, she's going to call me what she's going to call me. That's I didn't get to pick the word. You know, sometimes people have different words they want to be called as grandparents. I didn't know what mine would be anyway. But she's calling me Papa. That's what she's calling me. I don't know how she came up with it. Paul is a little jealous. She had her phone out, and she's like pointing to my daughter, and Sophia's going, Lily. Yeah, that's Lily. And then she can say the Spanish, because she's, you know, her mom is Venezuelan, so she can say the Spanish for a few others. And then she points to me, and she goes, Papa. She goes, yeah, you know, you got it. And then she points to her, And Sophia just points at her. she can't say it. She just points at her. That's you. But it's beautiful for a father, a grandfather. Papa is actually another rendering of Abba. God has put his spirit into our hearts. We now cry out, Abba, Father. And what is amazing is Christ has come in me through the Holy Spirit. And Christ, we see in the Gospels, cries out, Abba, Father. He is now in me. And I'm now an adopted son, but it's a very wonderful, there's a beauty to it, because Christ now in me, I cry out, Abba, Father. I have that position. I have that tender connection with God. I can say, Abba, Father. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Such a difficult moment for his human life. You know, he's facing the way to the cross. You know all of that. And he cries out in that very difficult time. He cries out, Abba, Father. And it's just wonderful. You see the Son and the Father, Abba, Father. He's crying out to the Father. You and I in the same manner. You know, Abba, Father, as Christians. You can just pray. So this week, I remind you, pray for this church. If you're born again, pray, man. God hears you, man. Pray for the protection, God, blessing. You know, just a tender touch of God. Martin Luther said this. Let the law, sin, and the devil cry out against us until this outcry fills heaven and earth. Let the devil say whatever he wants. The Spirit of God outcries them all. Our feeble groans, Abba, Father, will be heard of God sooner than the combined racket of hell, sin, and the law. All the crazy voices and noise. It's true, as a parent, you hear that your child, hey, Dad, hey, Mom. In the same manner, you just whisper, even silently as you're driving in your car, as God hears you. It's quite a thing. So you talk about an identity crisis. If you're struggling with who you are, wondering, who am I? I just got to figure out who I am. You're maybe getting counseling or whatever. Hey, if you know Jesus, Abba, Father, right there states, you want to know who you are. You're a child of God. You're a son in that sense, in the position. You're an heir. You're like Abdullah II at Deerfield Academy, but even more so of the great King of Kings. It's who you are. And you can say, right today, Abba, Father, and he hears you. That's who you are. So we are therefore, as he says at the end in verse 7, we are therefore an heir of God through Christ. So the progression, he starts with the slavery, the bondage, then, you know, declared sons, adopted into the family of God, and then sons, heirs. Romans 8, verse 14. I told you Galatians is like a condensed version of Romans, but Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. Do you know you're a child of God? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with you today that you're like, I know I'm a child of God, I know him. And he's done that work. Like John Newton, he's touched my heart. I know I'm his, and I talk to him. I hope you do. If you don't, you can make the decision today. We are heirs of God. We are heirs of God through Christ, and that is everything. I was researching Abdullah II. You know, what's his net worth today? He's king of Jordan. He's been king there now 21, 22 years. Well, his net worth, they say, and I would imagine this is on the low side, is $750 million. I would have to think it's billions. A lot of those Middle East country monarchs, they got so much wealth, they don't know what they have, but $750 million. I wonder how much he earned. I don't know if he earned too much of it. I think he inherited it. He's a prince, and he became a king, and he has all this wealth now. You and I are heirs of Christ, heirs of God. And all that would mean, you know, you read different scriptures. We could go through many, but we don't have time. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we have an inheritance that doesn't wear out, fade out, you know, rust or decay. We, you know, his Abdullah II, whatever it is that he has, beautiful palaces, eventually they're going to be nothing. What you and I have is forever. We have a future heaven waiting for us. You know, John, the Lord has gone to Jesus to build us a mansion, the way it's described, a home. You know what I mean? He's prepared an eternal home for us. The end of Revelation, the description, you know, like the streets are like gold, the way it's described, this pure gold, you know, translucent gold. That's what we have waiting for us. But especially what we have is we are an heir of God. We have God. And we have Christ. And when you have God, when you have Christ, that is everything. That is absolutely everything. You could be on this world right now in a storm. You could be in such a low place because of what's going on in the world and your personal life. But you are an heir of God. You have God. You have Christ. You can draw near to Him. He'll draw near to you. And He is everything. Let's stand together, shall we? So today, does the Spirit testify to your heart that you're a child of God? Do you know you're a child of God? Are you born again? Do you know, I've been adopted into the family. I know the time in my life. Like John Newton, I received Christ, and I know that time, and I know where I stand with Him because of what He's done for me. Do you know that today? You can today. You cannot earn it. That's the purpose of this letter. Paul is exhorting this church. You cannot. You'll never earn your way to God. The law had another purpose. It was like that guardian to bring us to the fulfillment, the Alpha Omega, to God. You got God. You don't need. Don't go back to that. It's foolish. It's immature. So, you today. Do you know you have Christ? Are you born again? You can't earn it. You receive it by faith. You truly receive it by faith. When you come to a place, you're like John Newton. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, please help. God, I want to know You. God, I believe in what You've done with Jesus. Here's my heart. I confess. I need You. I'm a sinner. Please save me. And He will. He will. He'll do that today if you turn to Him today in that way. I'm going to say a prayer. I do every service. Just about maybe that's you today, where you're at a place and you're like, yeah, I've come through a journey. I want to know. I know God, and I want Him to know me. I really want to be right with God. There's one way. It's through Jesus. It's through Jesus. He's the only way. So I'm going to say a prayer. You can use this prayer right now and call on God. Give Him your heart, truly. Use this prayer. Call on Him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this world. And He became a man. And one day He died on a cross. There He paid the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do ask that You'd forgive me of all my sins. I ask You, Jesus, that You'd be the Lord of my life. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. I ask that You'd fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Please save me. Thank You for answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.